So I know I look up here, and so we're singing I'll Fly Away. That's kind of a I'm going to heaven song, right? I'm feeling a little bit like I'm in heaven a little bit, in the clouds at least. Of course, if I can quote one of my favorite movies, the question is this heaven? And the answer would be no, it's Iowa. That's, sorry, if you build it, well, if you build it, they will come. And we are praying that that this week, VBS week, will be a week that that we're going to see kids. That we're not just going to see kids and have some fun. We're not going to just see kids and have some cool songs and some great hand motions and some great Bible stories. And I'm really, really hoping some really great snacks and things like that. But what we want to see is we want to see kids come. We want to see kids come to know who it is that we're singing about, who it is that we're singing to. We want them to come to know who Christ is. And we're going to be talking about just that, who Christ is, this morning. Last week, we started in John chapter 10, and we looked at two I am statements that are made there. We focused on the first one, that is, I am the door, or perhaps your translation says, I am the gate. The idea is that that Jesus being that that way to, the way for the Father, to and for the shepherd. We're going to talk a little bit about that, what that looks like, what that means. In fact, last week what I did, I thought it was appropriate, was that we would look at the whole section and then just talk about a piece of it. You really can't look at this section of Scripture and dissect it too much. See, the door goes with the shepherd. The shepherd goes with the door. And so what I want to do is just the exact same thing we did last week and look at John chapter 10 verses 1 through 20. And I really can't, I can only see like two-thirds of my screen, so I'm going to go off of here. But I'm going to ask you to do something. I asked you to do this last week. I'm going to ask you to stand while we read this. So truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he was brought out of all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I come that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. There again was division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him? And others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Let's pray. Father God, we do come to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We come to you in the name of the Good Shepherd. We come to you because the Shepherd leads us. Father, we do pray. We pray that this morning would be a morning that glorifies you. Father, it would be a morning that we would hear your voice and we would know. Father, we just ask that this would be your morning, your word. One flock, one shepherd. We give you all the glory. Amen. You may be seated. So Jesus declares himself, I am the good shepherd. He does not declare himself, I am the shepherd. He doesn't declare himself, I'm like a shepherd. He doesn't say, I'm kind of like a guy who kind of herds sheep around. No, he says, I am the good shepherd. The key word in there is not shepherd as much as it is good. What Jesus is doing in this moment is he's actually separating himself from the rest of the shepherds. He's separating himself from the rest of the men out there doing this job. The word good is the word kalos. It's a word that has a whole lot of different meanings. By the way, real quick here, the children, no children's church, right? But you're to make sure you've checked in. Hopefully you've checked in. Last week we told you to fill out these papers, and there were stacks of papers. And I got to say, you guys came up with some theological points that I didn't even discuss. And that was like really, and I'm talking good stuff. It wasn't like, where'd they get that? Oh, like, that was cool. So today, same thing. You're writing down. So what are we doing? We're talking about John chapter 10. Okay, and who's preaching? It's me. Okay, and then you're going to write down at least two things that they heard. I did not, like, everybody wrote down like 500, 600, 700 things they heard. Some things that maybe we just don't need to repeat. But anyways, you're gonna turn those things in. But there's one that you could write down though if you want to, something you've heard. The word good. It means kalos. That's the word, kalos, K-A-L-O-S. It means beautiful, handsome, excellent, eminent, choice, surpassing, precious, useful, suitable, commendable, admirable. It's a very Swiss Army knife kind of word, isn't it? It's got a whole lot of good uses. But here's where it comes to know, we know it as Jesus. Praiseworthy, noble, worthy with a capital W. Jesus distinguishes himself from all the rest of the shepherds by saying he is the good shepherd. He is the worthy shepherd. He is the noble shepherd. What Jesus also does is he distinguishes himself as this shepherd as not just simply a hired hand. Okay, in fact, what Jesus does is he kind of breaks it down. He's saying, I am the good shepherd, I'm not a hired hand. In the same respect, the hired hand, not a thief and a robber. So Jesus doesn't come as the thief and the robber. Jesus does not come as a hired hand, but he comes as the shepherd, the good shepherd. Now, often when we look at this, the hired hand in the story is kind of looked at as almost like a villain. He's a sorry sort of person because, I mean, after all, when danger comes, the hired hand, he splits. He takes off. Jesus is not condemning the hired hand in this passage. I don't believe he's condemning him. He's just letting us in on something. The hired hand, it's just that. It's a hired hand. You get what you pay for. I mean, that's really, why would you think any different from the hired hand is what Jesus is really saying here. He has no vested interest. They're not his sheep. They're not his property, right? He has nothing to gain from these sheep outside of his employment. It's just a job. Compare it to, say, a bank teller, right? The bank teller, that's not their money, okay? They're behind. They might be accountable to the money, but when a robber comes busting through the bank door, the bank teller isn't going to protect the money, right? In fact, they're even told, you don't need to protect the money. You just get down, okay? Don't be a hero at that moment, okay? The money, that's insured, all that. They're just a hired hand. But Jesus is not even stopping there. He's saying, no, don't you understand? I'm not like the hired hand, but I'm not even like the rest of the shepherds out there. See, when it all comes down to it, for Jesus to declare himself the good shepherd, he's saying, you know, this is not just some duty for me. This is not just some job for me. That he's here, and he's here with a purpose, with something very, very intentional. There's a bigger picture here. Jesus first starts out in this passage by declaring himself the door, the thing that is for the sheep, and it's to the sheep. It's the thing that protects the sheep. It holds the sheep. But then he moves on. He says, not only is he the door to and for the sheep, but he is also, he's the shepherd. He's the shepherd that approaches the door. He's the one who comes to claim the sheep. He's one that might even lay down his life for the sheep. The hired hand will not lay down his life. The shepherd will. This is not to say that this is how you determine whether somebody is a good shepherd and a bad shepherd, whether they die. The question is the shepherd willing to die? See, if you really stop and think about it, it's really not in the shepherd's best interest to die, is it? It's very rare that that would be the best interest of a shepherd. In the same respect, it wouldn't even be in the best interest of the flock for the shepherd to die. Because if the shepherd dies, the flock is what? Still vulnerable. The flock is left without direction. But the question is, when the trouble comes, what will the shepherd do? A couple of weeks back, Father's Day, I brought up this passage briefly. And we saw examples of various men giving their testimony as fathers, as shepherds of their small flocks. Small, very important flocks. Think about what a father, maybe I should say, what would a dad do for their children? It's very rare that you might ever see, when danger's coming, that they would thrust the child in front of them. What do you do? You put the child behind you. You get the child to safety. I'm not going to bring up any names, but I saw a video this week. Somebody sent me a video this week of a very large explosion that they caused. And you could hear in the background, the question is, where are the kids? And the response was, they're behind the brick wall. Good enough. You know something big is about to go boom when you have to put your kids behind a brick wall. But as fathers, this is what we do, though. We protect our flock. It is our beyond job. It's not just our duty. It is our absolute responsibility. But we have this picture of one that's willing to step in between the flock and the danger. The picture is painted with David in 1 Samuel, right? It says, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father.'" That's David. He was a shepherd. "And there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, and I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of the mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard." Can you imagine grabbing a lion by the mane, right? "I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he's defiled the armies of the living God." Lions, bears, and Philistines. Oh my. I'm sorry, you got over the rainbow. Come on, it's there, right? Okay. To understand what Jesus is saying when he's talking about being a shepherd and laying down his life, we really have to understand how far would a normal shepherd go? And if that's how far a normal shepherd like David would go, how much further does the good shepherd go? Now, I brought up Psalm 23 last week, and when you talk about David, in fact, when you talk about shepherds, this verse immediately comes to mind, this chapter, Psalm 23. Let's just walk through it for a second. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me by me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. I shall not want." The idea behind the shepherd is the shepherd will take us where we need to be, and all of the needs will be met. We don't need to ask the shepherd. The sheep do not ask the shepherd, "Will we have what we need?" This is a complete opposite picture for the children of Israel if we go back to that moment of the desert. They're wandering through the desert, and they're whining the entire time. David's saying, no, see, when the Lord is our shepherd, there's not an issue of want. There's an issue of being completely reliant on the shepherd. The next verse there, "makes me lie down in green pastures." It doesn't say he brings me to nice, luscious fields so I can just simply, it makes me lie down. Sometimes we don't even know what's good for us, right? Sometimes God has to point out what's good for us. The word there is makes, insists, causes, not optional. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me paths. Understand that the idea of being declared righteousness for his name's sake, only God declares someone righteous. There's nothing that you can do, there's nothing I can do to ever declare ourselves righteous. I cannot turn to you and declare you righteous by my name. I can't do it. All power is invested in me. Give me absolute squat in that area. Only he takes us on paths of righteousness. Only he declares us righteous. Only the shepherd takes us where we need to go. Last week I had made the statement that the sheep do not tell the shepherd where to go. We get this kind of backwards. We like to tell Jesus where we would like to go. No. There's no direction to be given here. You don't tell him where you want to go. You don't give the shepherd direction. There's no vote amongst the flock against the shepherd. If a bunch of sheep were to say mutiny against, that's why we eat them. Okay, I mean, there is no democracy in the flock. And furthermore, the flock does not choose the shepherd. The shepherd chooses the flock. We've got to make sure we don't get this backwards. We've got to make sure we don't get this wrong. Here we are, it's Sunday just before 4th of July. We'll be celebrating Independence Day. Can I suggest something here? And I realize this may not be a popular statement for a moment, but just bear with me. Independence is not a biblical value. It's not a biblical principle. We are to have complete, 100% dependence on God. We have this dependence on God in Jesus and through Jesus. The world says that to be dependent on something is to be weak. No. To be dependent is to know security. To be dependent is to have assurance that the shepherd will do and take us where we were meant to be. And I would challenge you, do you have complete dependence when it comes to God? When we look at John chapter 10, we get really fixated on the part about the shepherd laying down his life for the flock. We like that. We like the idea of what will Jesus give us? What will Jesus do for us? We'll look at how much he loves us. He will lay down his life for us. We need to be fixated on the question, am I willing to follow him wherever it is that he leads? Knowing that he's going to protect me, yes. Knowing that he's got me where I'm supposed to be, but not arguing along the way, not bucking against him or trying to wander in a different direction. See, I believe David understood this. I believe David understood what it meant to follow and to be completely dependent. If we go on, it says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. The only way, think about it for a moment, if David is the sheep, okay, God is the shepherd, the only way that David is walking through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death is how? Well, the shepherd must be leading him through it, right? The shepherd is taking him through it. It's not saying that David just somehow wandered there. No, he's going there because this is where God is bringing him. And he doesn't have anything to fear. He doesn't have to fear about going through this place of such danger, treachery, because he knows that his shepherd will protect him. He knows his shepherd will get him through that valley. He knows. He also says that your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And you've probably heard different messages concerning the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff, they are not comforting tools. They are not tools of a gentle person. We usually have this picture of Jesus as the shepherd. And what's the picture? You know, he's got the blonde hair, right? He kind of looks a little Swiss-like. He's got a very well-groomed beard. And he wears the white robe, blue sash. It's always a blue sash. And he's got that staff in one hand, you know, and then he's got the lamb, the cute, cuddly lamb. Not the ugly, ornery lamb, but the cute, cute, soft one. Because, you know, all lambs are cute and soft. I have never touched a soft lamb in my life, you know. But he's right, I know, there's people who love the lambs, okay, but the rod and the staff, there's a reason there's a hook on one of these things, because the idea is simple. If the sheep just kind of starts to go a little bit out of the way, it's real simple. You take the hook and you put it around the sheep of the neck and you yank that thing right back in, okay, and it's long so you can reach, because sometimes sheep fall off sides of cliffs. It happens. Sometimes you can get to them via the hook. You reach down, you wrap around, and you just huck that guy, right? And you bring him back up. That's not a comfortable thing. The comfort isn't in the staff. The comfort is in knowing that when you're in danger, he'll use it to bring you out of danger. Oh, that's the hook. What about the big stick? You give any kid a big stick, and I'll tell you, something's going to get hit. The idea here is that sometimes sheep, the hook's not enough. Sometimes you can yank them back and they just kind of keep going. It's like a little kid, really. You say, okay, you can't go past this spot. What do they do? If anything, they're like right there. Their toe is just this much over. Is this too far? Yeah, it's too far. Why? Because I said there. And you know, when you say here, you really mean here. But in their mind, they're over there. You don't cross the road. Okay, so I'll go around the road somehow, right? And they get to the other. We find different ways. If a sheep wanders too many times, and the shepherd's good, the shepherd will go after the sheep. He doesn't want any sheep to perish. But he will go after that sheep. And one of the common practices is you break the sheep's leg. That's harsh. I don't think you can get much harsher. Breaks the leg. Why? Because now the sheep will have to be dependent on the shepherd. The sheep's not going to wander that much further. The reality is it's not that he is withholding freedom to wander. He's keeping you from what's out there. We've got to remember that our adversary, our enemy, is a lion. And he's crouched in the ground. And he's waiting to pounce. The only safe place is next to the shepherd. The rod, the staff, they comfort me. The idea of being at a table before my enemies, if anybody knew what that meant, that was David. Half of the Psalms. Or maybe I should say half of his psalms are him constantly complaining that they're coming to get him. But the whole entire time it's to understand that the shepherd has you. The other picture that I want you to understand is when we talk about a sheep, you look at Passover. And remember, David's after, right? After Egypt, coming out of Egypt. And they wandered that desert. They wandered the desert because they weren't willing to submit. They weren't willing to be obedient to the shepherd. And so they wandered that desert. But before they get to the desert, though, there's that moment of Passover where they had to take the blood of a lamb and they put it over the doorpost. We now see that as a picture of Jesus and the cross. But the idea here, though, is that it would be an unblemished lamb. In fact, that set the standard as far as sacrifice went. You brought an unblemished lamb. Think about the shepherd for a moment, that he has his flock of sheep. One of these sheep of his flock will become what? His sacrifice. It will be the thing that he offers up. It needs to be an unblemished lamb. It would be easy to take the sheep that keeps wandering, that you had to break the leg. That would be the easy one to sacrifice. That wouldn't be a sacrifice. That would just be getting rid of a problem. No, he takes the best sheep. Which would be the best sheep? Probably the one that sticks closest to the shepherd. It's the one that knows exactly wherever the shepherd's standing. That's where the good grass is. This is where the good feed is. This would probably end up being the sheep that there's actually a relationship between the shepherd and the sheep. The one that you could almost say that he loves the most. That's the one he takes to sacrifice. Because that's what sacrifice is. David understood to declare God as shepherd that it meant his absolute obedience. That he would go where the shepherd took him without question. Jesus has his disciples, and they travel. They're constantly traveling up and down Israel. But there's all of a sudden this diversion that they take. They take a couple of diversions. Once they go to Samaria, but another time they go to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's my absolute favorite take your kids to on a field trip story, right? Of all the places for Jesus not to take his disciples, Caesarea Philippi is that place. Caesarea Philippi, you know, you got Israel, Caesarea Philippi out this way. Caesarea Philippi was it's a dark place. No good Jewish boy would ever be found in Caesarea Philippi. At Caesarea Philippi, there's a place called Pan's Grotto, a very large rock with a cleft in it. Any imaginable, abominational sin took place there, a celebration and worship of Pan. And Jesus brings them to this big rock. He declares who he is and what his plan is. This is where I will build my church. I will build my church in the valley of the shadow of death. At the end of Jesus' ministry with the disciples, he says, you're going to go now. You're going to go to Judea, but you're also going to go to Samaria. You're going to go to the greater parts. You're going to go into the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have to worry about things because I am with you. I'm with you to the end of the age, he says. And for them, they found the end of their age in going. Dying a martyr's death. David understood that not only would following mean complete obedience, to go where he says to go, but that in his disobedience, the shepherd would always be faithful in bringing him back. And this, again, is a very important thing for us to understand that relationship between shepherd and sheep, and even with David, because David is, if there's a picture of what I want to be like, but at the same time not do it the way he did it, David's that picture. We know the story, David and Bathsheba. And there was penalty to pay. There was price to pay. God came along as the shepherd with a rod and the staff in the form of a prophet. I shared it last week. In fact, he uses the picture of some man taking another man's sheep to get it across to David. David with the shepherd's heart. And then to be declared, you are that man. You are that, to be declared that in front of his entire throne room. You want to talk about a rod and staff moment. David understood that the shepherd would bring him back, and he would bring him back at all costs. But here's where the beauty of it comes in. He also knows that it came with a promise. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The word there is forever. What a promise. That no matter how far I might wander off the path, that the shepherd loves me so much that he would go and retrieve me and bring me back at whatever cost. And usually that cost would be a cost to the sheep. But the promise of dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. David was a shepherd. Jesus, during his ministry, was often compared to David. In this picture of this, Jesus is like this great king, that he's coming as a savior to Israel. But what we need to understand, and what Jesus really is saying, that David and anybody before him, anybody after him, anybody before Jesus, David falls short. Shepherds fall short. Hired hands fall short. He's declaring that he's not like any of these previous quote-unquote shepherds. And quite frankly, no one is, and no one will ever be. If you've ever been in a church where a pastor has come along and has failed the ministry, failed you, whatever. One of the biggest problems that people have, one of the biggest mistakes they make is then they transpose that to Jesus. That man failed me, therefore Jesus failed me. No, that man failed you, period. He failed you, Jesus didn't. And if you were following that man, shame on you. You were following the voice of a stranger. You weren't following Jesus. Nothing and no one replaces Jesus as shepherd. Ever. Jesus is saying, you know what? They've all come, they've all gone. The judges, the kings, even the religious leaders that are in his presence at that moment in John. They might be doing the job. They might even have done it well. But the reality is they are not the good shepherd. No, he is the good shepherd. He didn't come just to bring order to the whole deal. He didn't come just to save the day. He came for the sheep. He came for the ones who would know his voice. Hold on to that for a moment. The shepherd comes for the sheep. Jesus didn't come just to die for sins, period. No, he dies for the sins of the sheep. It's not the sin, it's the sheep that he cares. Jesus also goes on to make another huge statement about who exactly those sheep are. Now I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. But he says right there that I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Can you imagine this moment for them? Okay, you've got the religious leaders who are like, I don't know if we like Jesus. I think we should kill him. You've got his disciples who are saying, Jesus, you're God. I will follow you. And now he's saying, guess what, guys? There's more. It's not just you guys. In fact, for some of them, it's not them at all. But there's others. Just when that group is probably starting to understand Jesus in this moment. Okay, we got it. Door, shepherd, we're on. There's others? Now, the Mormons declare that verse to be them. They're the other sheep. That, not to get into a big Mormon thing here, but the idea that when Jesus ascended to heaven, he didn't just go to heaven. No, first he made a transcontinental flight over, he went over the rainbow, if you will. He went over to the Americas to get his other flock. Of course, he was met with failure, and he had to hide some tablets. And about 1,800 years later, along came a man to figure it out. There are a lot of cults that believe that they're the other flock. And they'll even take it one step further. Not only are they the other flock, but that Jesus has abandoned the first flock. The shepherd has not abandoned the first flock. No, there is a picture that's going on here. Remember last week I talked about the sheepfold. So this is a small sheepfold here. You've got a shepherd, standing front, and you would put the sheep there. The sheep go in there at night, okay? They don't just wander the hillside. They put them in there. There's only one way in, one way out. That's the door, the gate, okay? But that would be a small one. Here's a picture of a much bigger one. So the idea here would be, again, that there could be multiple flocks in there, not all belonging to one shepherd, but many shepherds, many flocks. But the shepherd comes to the door. He calls his sheep. He doesn't even have to go in. Calls his sheep. His sheep know his voice. They come to the door. They go out. They follow the shepherd on out. The shepherd comes. You have to understand here. The shepherd comes and only takes his sheep. He does not take anyone else's sheep. This would be stealing. He does not take anyone else's sheep. He calls. They come. The picture's simple. What we actually have here is when he says that he goes to the sheep, he calls his. The sheep pen, that sheep fold, that's Israel as a whole. There's a lot of Israel going on inside there, but only one flock within it is his, the ones that know his voice. Some of Israel, they're not going to follow. If we go back to John chapter 6, he says, you know, the ones that come, no one comes unless the Father first calls them. So then who are these other sheep? Because they're not coming out of this pen, is what he's saying. There's another fold. Well, those would be the Gentiles. That's you and me. Jesus didn't just come to set Israel straight. And the one flock is not just Israel. There are others out there. In fact, if we fast forward to John chapter 11, he did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. The shepherd has come to reclaim his sheep. It should also be understood that the Father's love was not conditional. The Father's love was not conditional to Jesus and his laying his life down. I bring this up because it's very, very important to understand. It says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. And then he goes on and says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. See, it's this picture of Jesus laying down his life, so therefore God loves him. And that's not how that works. God loved him before he laid his life down. And we need to understand that in order to move on to see this picture of what it is the Good Shepherd does. Because otherwise what we have here is we have this moment to say that if Jesus had not done it, then the Father would not love him. Quite frankly, if Jesus hadn't done it, Jesus really wouldn't have been Jesus. He wouldn't have been the Good Shepherd. He would just be another shepherd. Maybe a better way to do this is to share with you, just there's a moment here, a passage from D.A. Carson. This is the way he puts it down. The love of the Father for the Son and the love of the Son for the Father are logically prior to the love of God for the world. So in other words, to say that God relationship, Father-Son relationship, that love existed before the world becomes part of the equation. And because of that, this is what makes the basis of salvation possible. If Jesus just mentioned the unique intimacy he enjoys with his Father, he is now at pains to elucidate why the Father loves him. It is not that the Father withholds his love until Jesus agrees to give up his life on the cross and rise again. Rather, the love of the Father for the Son is eternally linked with the unqualified obedience of the greatest act of obedience now just before him, willingness to bear the shame of Golgotha, the isolation and rejection of death, the sin and curse reserved for the Lamb of God. When Jesus says, I laid down my life, and he says that the Father loves me because I do this, it is because that this love that the Father has for the Son and that the Son has for the Father is to say that we will do what we need to do. Somebody needs to answer phone. I hope that's Jesus calling. It's not a matter just as a good shepherd that a good shepherd might lay down his life. It's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. It is more that the good shepherd will lay his life down. In fact, you could say it as when I lay my life down. This is what makes Jesus the good shepherd. This is what makes him worthy. It's a given. It's part of the plan and always has been because of that love that pre-existed the world between the Father and the Son. In fact, if you were to read this verse again, if you were to take the actual words and put them in an unfamiliar grammar, it says, for this reason the Father loves me because I laid down my life. It should say, for this reason the Father loves me because in order to take it up again. That I lay it down in order to take it up again. It's something that has to happen. What's actually happening here is Jesus is declaring his life and his death to have a greater purpose. And for this group that have gathered around him this day, it's this moment that they need to understand that all of this has absolute purpose. Jesus declares himself the door. He declares himself the good shepherd. What Jesus is doing at this moment is he's switching it up again. Because now he's even declaring himself the Lamb. Jesus has now gone from the door the good shepherd, to the lamb. By declaring himself the good shepherd, that means that there would be those who will hear him, there are those who will know him, there are those who will respond and follow. That he is asking for a complete, unwavering, unqualified faith. And that, like sheep with a shepherd, we must follow. And as Jesus declares that his life will be laid down, it's not this picture of a sheep just simply being led to slaughter, though that's exactly how it's described in terms of his trial. But no, to lay down his life is a complete act of obedience and love for the Father. We are to be obedient, we see in Scripture. We are to be obedient because Jesus was obedient. But we need to be sure not to make Jesus just some example. He's much more. He is I am. He is God. And no point in time has he ever asked us to do anything that he himself has not already done. And he does not ask us to do any of these things for the reason he did it. Only Jesus could have died for our sins. Only Jesus can lay down life. He has the authority. It's only his death that will have any meaning and any reason and any payment whatsoever when it comes to our sins. You cannot die for your sins. You can die because of your sin, but you cannot die for your sin. And you cannot die for anyone else's sin. You as a shepherd can dive in front of your children when it comes to danger, and you can die, but it only saves them temporarily. In fact, it will leave them very vulnerable to whatever the danger is right there. But Jesus doesn't ask us to do something that he himself hasn't done. He sets beyond the example. I kind of equate it to like a gym coach. I don't know if you had this gym coach. My gym coach in high school was the same. He was also a football coach. I'll tell you what, I never saw him once throw a football. Now, he led us to state victories multiple times. But I never saw him throw a football. I never saw him tackle anybody. But he sure told everybody how to throw a football and how to tackle. During gym itself, we would be running the track. I never once saw him run the track. No, I saw him drive the track. He had a golf cart. He never once ran the track. Jesus is not a gym coach. He doesn't just tell you, go do it, and watch you go do it. He says, I'm going to do it, and you're going to follow me up. But just understand, you're not going to measure up. But you're not supposed to measure up. You can't measure up. I'm doing it. I'm the shepherd. I'm the lamb. Do you understand the love that he has for us? The love so much that he would die. Not that he might die or that he could die, but that he would die. And not only die as a shepherd, in the sense protecting us from the danger, diving in front of it, but to die as the lamb. See, to die as the shepherd would mean that as danger came near, that he would get in between it. And Jesus certainly would do that. But the reality is that the simple death of a shepherd is merely accidental and unintentional. It's an act of heroics or bravery. And if we ever reduce Jesus to just being a hero, an act of valor, well, we've missed the picture. We've missed the understanding. To die as the lamb, well, that would be intentional. That would be part of a greater plan. It would be on purpose and for purpose. A plan to bring his people back together. One flock, one shepherd. Total obedience. I could ask this question. Was it worth it? Was it worth Jesus doing what he did? Maybe the better way to put it, were we worth it? I mean, I don't have a big fondness for sheep. I mean the literal sheep, right? There's part of me that says, you know, if you want to just keep wandering, I just might let you. That's sheep. I would never do that with my children. Never. And Jesus doesn't, he sees us, he loves us. He loves us so much that he would go after us. He loves us so much that his rod and the staff, they bring us back. He loves us so much that he himself would be the very lamb that is brutalized because of it. So many times we go astray. How many times will he lead us back to the paths of righteousness? As people, we give up on one another at times, right? Have you ever had that relationship where you just finally said, you know, I give up. I can't do anything here. You're just going to keep doing it. And man, as a pastor, if it was okay for me to just go break legs, wow, that'd be fun. No, that would be horrible, right? But we give up on people. Do you understand? He has never given up on you, and he never will give up on you. No matter how far you think you've gone, he hasn't lost sight of you. In fact, I that's where I really want to stop this morning, is I want you to understand that when he says he is the good shepherd, he is to say he has not given up on you. You might have given up on the shepherd at times. You might have accidentally confused somebody else with the good shepherd. It's time to realize who the good shepherd is. It's time to get back in the flock. It's time to understand that he has never given up on you. He never will give up on you, no matter what you do. Do you know that? No matter what you do. We're going to go into a time of communion. I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come on up. And the communion elements are up here. And as far as instruction goes, it's just as the song is playing, when you feel led, I would invite you to come up and just simply take a piece of the bread, just dip it in the juice. You can go back to your seat and pray with it. You can take it right there. But as we come to this time of communion, understand what communion is about. At the root of the word communion is community. And community is a body of believers coming together. We are a community founded in his death, his broken body, his shed blood. And so as we come together for communion as a community, we are community because of his broken body, because of his shed blood. And as we take this communion, this is to be in remembrance of that. But we are also a community founded not just in his death, but his resurrection. Jesus is the door. Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He is the resurrection and the life. He is the I am that has come to set the slave free. Freedom always comes with a price. And on the 4th of July, we're going to celebrate freedom. But do you understand that he paid that price? No one else. No acts of heroics, no acts of bravery saved us from who we are. It was his intentional death. It was him laying his life down that he might take it up again. And he did it for you, and he did it for me. So as the song plays and as you feel led, I would just come, take the elements, do this in remembrance of him and what he has done. And I would even ask you just to pay attention to the words of the song. I've asked the guys here to do this particular song, and the title of the song, we've done it before, it's called Shepherd is the Lamb. And there's this question that's being asked through the song. Do you understand? See, in John 10, at the very beginning, he says they didn't get it. They didn't understand what he was trying to say. I would ask this morning, do you get it? Do you understand what he's been saying? Are you willing to be in complete obedience to him? I'm going to pray. And then, Father God, we do come to you in the name of the Good Shepherd. We come to you in the name of the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Father, I pray that that, Lord, that we would consider. We would consider where we are in the flock. And Father, if there be anybody here who has strayed, Lord, allow them to hear your voice once again. Allow them to come back. And Father, we thank you that you would send the shepherd. You would send the shepherd to come get us. Father, I do pray that we do understand. That we do understand who you are, what you're doing, that your love for us so much that you would send your son, and his love for you so much that he would come. Father, we thank you for this time. We ask that it would glorify you. Amen. This week is VBS week. I love VBS week. There is very few times in ministry where the ministry comes pounding through the door. And this is one of those moments. In fact, here we've talked about the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd has put others below him as shepherds of their flocks. And that goes to the fathers, and that goes to the grandfathers, and it goes to the heads of the households, and it goes to all of us. And when it comes to VBS, there's going to be a lot of shepherds with their own little flocks running around. They're going to be held charge of those little ones. And it's interesting, when Jesus talks about the flocks, there isn't any flock that he holds dearer, it seems, than the little ones. I mean, there's warnings of being, you know, misusing scripture and misusing God. There's death threats against those who might mislead a child. Children are so, so precious. And we do not take VBS week lightly. I do not take VBS week lightly. We carefully choose curriculum that teaches them who Jesus is, that Jesus desires that relationship. We rely on God to provide the shepherds. In fact, what I want to do by closing this service is that I believe the scriptures are clear that no one can go unless they are sent. And this week, whether you consider missions to exist here inside this building or not, I believe that exactly what this week will be is it will be a mission trip. There will be people who will need everything God's got to make it through this week. There are going to be some that are going to have a flock that's going to have one or two, three, four, maybe five little sheep that have decided that's the direction they want to go. And they're going to need to be able to get them. Actually, it's never that easy, is it? They will have one, two, three, four, five that will want to go that way and that way and that way and that way. And then there'll be the one that there'll be the one that clings to them, the one that is going to just soak up everything. I love VBS week. And what I want to do right now is there are those that are here right now that you're playing a part in that VBS. Perhaps you're one of those that I'm talking about that will have the little group. Maybe you're one of the ones, the teachers and the craft leaders and all this that are going to have these groups converge on them. And maybe you're the one who is handling the greener pastures, if you will, the snacks. Because that's the important part, right? And snacks and games and everything else in between. We have quite a few people. We can't do this with just one or two people. One shepherd is not enough for VBS, beyond the Good Shepherd, of course. So what I want to do is anybody who is involved in VBS, and I'm not talking about the kids, not yet, just the helpers, the leaders, all of the, you're part of VBS, you've been part of VBS going on as far as, I mean, you've helped. I am, you don't understand how much I've been praying that whatever's holding those things up, I just see one of them crashing down on somebody. Scott especially, that one's heavy. Yeah, but I'd like for you, if you're part of VBS this season here, would you please stand for a moment? And don't sit. When I say stand for a moment, you wait till I tell you. What I want to do is I want to pray. I want to pray for you. If you will, I want to commission you into this week. So let's pray. Father God, we do come to you in the name of the Good Shepherd. And Father, I pray that, Lord, that I pray for these shepherds, Lord, these that have given up this week, they've given up their lives to invest. And Father, there isn't one here that's here by accident. There isn't one here that, Lord, that you were not aware of. And so, Father, they have a week ahead of them that will be time-consuming. They have a week ahead of them that will be tiring. But, Lord, they have a week that, Lord, that is filled with promise. And so, Father, I ask that you would give them all that they need, that they would know that they can rely on the Good Shepherd to get them through this week, but, Lord, more importantly, to do what it is that you would have be done this week. Father, I thank you for them. I ask that you would lift them up. I ask that you would bless them. Lord, I ask that, Lord, that you would prepare them. Prepare them for the flocks that they will receive. Father, we thank you. We give you all the glory. Amen. You can be seated. And then now I'm going to ask for the... I know it's going to be weird, right? I'm going to ask you to stand. Because this is just a shadow. Just a shadow of the flock. There are others that are not in this flock that will come. Guys, I know this is weird. You're like, what is Wayne doing? I'm going to pray for you guys, okay? Father God, I pray for these ones. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would just be working in their hearts. I know there is anticipation. I know that there is excitement. Lord, I know that there are thoughts of water slides. Father, I pray, Lord, that they would see you this week, that they would know your voice this week. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would bring alongside the shepherds that you have for them this week, Lord, that they might know who you are. Father, I thank you. It's in your Son's name we do pray this. Amen. You can be seated. I'm just going to end right there because I can't think of any better way. I'm excited about this week. I'm excited about VBS. I'm excited about where we're going. I'm excited for Sio Baptist. I'm excited to see what God's going to do. And I hope that you are too. And if you're not part of VBS this week in terms of being here, there is one way that you can be a part of it. You remember that 9 o'clock to noon, and what does that really translate? It's more like 8 a.m. till 2. You can be praying during the whole entire time. You can be praying 24/7. You can be praying without ceasing. But be praying. Be praying because we cannot do it on our own. We believe that God will supply, but we also believe that that comes through the prayers of his saints. And so we pray and we ask that you would do that. I'm just going to, you guys want to do that again? They're going to sing that song. You're dismissed. They're going to sing that song. You can listen to it. You can go. If you didn't get a chance to get up here before things stop, feel free to. But